It's amazing how God puts things together. The song that Jason just did just absolutely, positively just fits perfect with today's message about how the Lord pursues us, how he just absolutely never gives up on us, how his love is so defined and so great that even the vilest of sinner, as Paul spoke about, Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, but yet God sought him out. Today, I want to speak for just a few minutes. I promise you I won't keep you long. Of course, I've said it before and spoke for an hour and a half. Today, we're going to be out of the book of Jonah, the Old Testament prophet. And you know what's amazing about this book is about just what Jason sang about. The fact that God's willingness for us to be saved and God's willingness to take what it takes to get our attention is unbelievable. And we will see in today's passage, and I'm pretty much just going to skip around about different passages of the book of Jonah. You know, you can read this book in about 15 minutes. It's probably roughly got maybe 1,300 words in it. You know, if you look into it, Jonah's mentioned maybe 10 or 12, 14 times. The fish in our story today is mentioned 4 times, and God is mentioned over 38 times. So that'll tell you the importance of this book. It will also tell you the importance of how important it is. And as I looked at our bulletin this morning, I wrote about what Brother Brett wrote on the back of that bulletin this morning, about how important it is for us to listen. Not so much to the messenger, but to the message. Because what is important is the message. What is important is how does the message project in your life? How does the message speak to your heart? As I was preparing this, I was telling Brother Chester and Morgan in Sunday school, when I took the first draft of this, it was 9 pages long. And I said, well, if I do that, they'll by 12:15, they'll be gone. So I will try to break it down into a smaller portion. So when I rewrote it, I came up with about 3.5 pages. And I think within 3.5 pages, we will get across the point that we need to make about Jonah. And you will see his reluctance to go where God sends him. You will see that in verse 1, that God has the first word in the chapter, in the book, and then you will see in 4:11 that God also has the last word in the verse and in the chapter. Because you see, folks, yes, this book is about a prophet, a reluctant prophet, a man basically on the run. A man that doesn't really want to do what God is asking him to do. But throughout this, you will see that God is patient, that God sends different things to happen to Jonah, because God knows just exactly how, when, and where to get our attention. And the question I guess I have for each of us this morning is, what are you willing to do to find peace with God? Because we're going to see throughout this study in a few minutes what it takes and what God is willing to do to draw us back to him. Hebrews 12:6 tells us, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. In other words, that means he corrects. He will do whatever it takes to get us back. Now, the story of Jonah is pretty simple. God calls him. He runs. God pursues him. Gets his attention. Once he has his attention, he can then speak to him. Once he speaks to him, and Jonah kind of realizes where he's at, he goes, well, I can see right now I can't get away. You know, I don't know where it's at in Psalms. I just know that it's in the book of Psalms. Where David talked about the fact that he said, no matter where I go, if I go to the highest place, he's there. If I go to the lowest pit, he's there. Can't run from him. You can avoid him all you want. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I promise you today that you will see that you can't run from God, because he will find you. And he put you here today for a specific purpose and a specific place of mind. As we look at the book of Jonah, I want to tell you a real quick little story here about this Indian tribe. And they had this ritual where they had all their youth, when you became 13 years old, you had to go out in the woods by yourself all night long. So they took him out, this young boy who turned 13, it's a tribal ritual. They blindfolded him, took him out and sent him in the woods, and he had to spend one night by himself in the woods, just one night. So I'm sure that once they got him there, every time he heard a twig break, he probably thought that the wild animals were going to get him. And then every time the wind blew, he probably thought it was a wolf or something coming to get him. You know, finally, after what seemed like an eternity, the nighttime ended and day broke and the sun came out. And he saw where they'd taken him. And all around him were flowers and trees and the outline of a path. And about 30 yards from him, there was someone standing there. It was his father with a bow and arrow, protecting his son, just like God protects us. You know, there's an old saying that I heard, a song many years ago that a gospel group, the Hensons, wrote. It was called "He's Only a Prayer Away." You know, and as I think about that, and as I think about what Jonah got himself into, and be assured of this: the problems that Jonah had, he brought on himself. If he would have obeyed God the very first time, this wouldn't have happened. But he disobeyed. You know, the great part about our God is the fact that he never, ever, ever abandons us. He loves us in spite of us. You know, and folks, periodically, we need to examine ourselves and see where we're at spiritually so that we don't become like Jonah. Verse 1 of the book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come upon before me. But look what verse 3 says. Now you would think, once we go back to verse 2 here, and he says, arise and go to Nineveh. Now, what you would think when the Lord first says, okay, go. What's the first word he says? Go. Go to Nineveh. That's where God wants to send him. And instead of Jonah going and pursuing God's will, he decides he's going to be a flight risk. He decides, you know what? I really don't want to go to Nineveh. I think I'm going to go the other way. So the first thing Jonah did was he disobeyed God. And folks, disobedience will always, always, always cause trouble. nothing good will ever come out of our disobedience to God. As Jonah will find out pretty quick. It says in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't know much. I'm not much on geography because I'm not really all that smart. So I got smart enough to look this up geographically. That's what they make Google for. So I Googled it, is what I did. From where God's trying to send him to Nineveh, for him to flee to Tarsus, is 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. Now, Jonah thought, you know, if I just go the other way, maybe, just maybe, the Lord will get somebody else to go, and I won't have to go. But folks, I'm here to tell you, when God sets his mind on something, he'll get his way. He'll get his way. You know, come feast or famine, folks, he will have his way. Look what, and then we go, read on, it says, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarsus, so he paid the fare. Now, what in the world are the chances of him having just the exact right change to go to Tarsus? I mean, he just reaches his pocket and just gets the right amount of change to go. How else can you explain that? And it says, and he went down there and for him to go to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. And then verse 4, this is where it really starts for us. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there are mighty tempests in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Now here's Jonah on this ship. By the way, he's with, more than likely he is with Phoenician sailors. And he's headed to Tarsus. And he's thinking, okay, I'm going to go down and I'm going to run from the presence of the Lord because I just flat don't want to go to Nineveh. Reason being, not wanting to go to Nineveh, first of all, he's a Hebrew. Hebrews despise the Ninevites. From what I read, and I got into a little bit into their background, and they were a very cruel people. They were very, very, very harsh on their enemies. They did absolute horrible atrocities to the people that they captured. I won't go into what they did because it's kind of, well, it's actually kind of gross. So we're not getting into that. Let's just say that one reason Jonah didn't want to go, first of all, he didn't want to see the Ninevites get saved. He didn't want to see the city get, he did not want to see the city get taken care of. He wants to flee from the Lord, and hopefully the Lord will just forget about it. Now it says in verse 5, when the mariners were afraid, they cried unto every man unto his God. Isn't that kind of funny? That when we get into it. You know, I remember before I was a Christian, I wasn't saved, but I knew every time I got in trouble, the first person's name I called upon was God. You know, because there's that sense of reality that we face when we understand the fact that our lives are literally in the hands of God, because they are. And these men understood the fact that they were in trouble. You know, and it goes on to talk about the fact that they went in and, oh, by the way, the whole time this storm was up, guess where Jonah was at? He was down on his sleeping. He was sleeping, sound asleep. So the captain goes down and wakes him up. And look what he says to Jonah. So the shipmaster came to him in verse 6 and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise. Now look here. Call upon thy God. Call upon thy God. And it says if it so be that God will think upon us, that we will not perish. And the reason they asked him to call upon his God, because he had already told them that he served the Lord God Jehovah. And then they said in verse 8, tell us, we pray, for who caused this evil upon us? What is an occupation, and where comest thou? And then he told him he was a Hebrew, and he feared the Lord, the God of heaven, that hath made dry land. And they became exceedingly scared. Folks, I'd be scared too. Now, a lot of us have been on boats. I remember one time I went deep sea fishing. It's been many, many years ago. And I really thought that I could handle the turbulence of that boat until we got about 20 minutes into it. And then I found the outside deck. And I began to get rid of lunch and breakfast and supper. Not a pleasant sight. But you think about this. The Lord has caused a violent storm to be projected during this time. And Jonah's down in the bottom asleep. Now, folks, I'll tell you what. My wife will probably attest to this. I can sleep through a lot of things. But I don't know that a storm is one of them. But Jonah seemed like he kind of just wasn't worried. And then what happens next is where the story really begins. This is all but a we're going to talk about really now about how God takes care of Jonah. Jonah tells the men, you want to get rid of the storm? Throw me overboard. If you throw me overboard, the storm will cease. Promise you it will. So they throw him overboard. And as far as I know, the storm still went forward, because look what it says next. Verse 12. He says, and he said to them, take me up and cast me into the sea. So shall the sea come for you, for I know that for my sake the tempest come. But look what it says in verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempest against them. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech you, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us our innocent blood, for thou art the Lord God, hast done it what pleased thee. What they're basically saying is, hey, don't hold us accountable for what he's doing. Folks, what this tells me, when we sin, our sin not only affects us, but it affects those around us. You know, there are consequences to be paid for sin. Now, let's look at what the Lord did to protect Jonah. And I don't know that Jonah ever thought about this, but this is what happened. In verse 15, it says, and so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. I know that it's there's some you know, people that say that it was a whale. Some people say it was a great big shark. I don't really think it really matters what kind of fish it was. You know, and the fact is, you know, what Jonah didn't realize here is that God had prepared this fish to swallow Jonah. Why? To protect him from drowning. God provided protection for his prophet. In spite of his prophet's disobedience, God still loved him. You know, and I guess God figured, well, you know what? I'll put him in the whale of a belly for about 3 days, and let's see how he likes that. So here's what happened. It says, now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I have never been inside the belly of a fish. But I don't imagine that's a very good smell. And I would guess if the Lord wanted to get my attention, he'd get it pretty quick. You know, I would think after the first day, I'd be saying, Lord, you got my attention. You know, you can have him put me here on land somewhere pretty quick. But for whatever reason, Jonah took 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale. And as he was in the belly of that whale, folks, I promise you, God has now got his attention. He has now got his attention. So he's in the wilderness belly 3 days. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now I'll tell you what, that must have been some kind of prayer meeting. You know, when you think about it now, Jonah is now using the belly of a whale as his sanctuary, as his place of worship. Like I said, folks, when you run from God, you suffer the consequences. And God will do what it takes to bring you back. That's what he's doing here. In verse 2, he says, and I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardest my voice. When I read that verse tells me of the compassion of God. That tells me of the love of God. That tells me that no matter where I'm at, no matter what my circumstance is, God is always available. There's never a time in this entire story where you will not see that God is available. That where God has not got his divine hand on every situation. Every move that Jonah made, God had a countermark for it. Everywhere he went. There's an old song that says, everywhere I go, the Lord is always with me. And I think that's true. And then verse 3 says, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compass about me, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I look again toward thy holy temple. This is kind of a prayer for Jonah. He's searching his soul now. And as he searches his soul, he realizes the fact that, you know what? It wasn't very smart for me to run. Just wasn't real smart for me to run. Now remember, God has already commissioned one time for Jonah to go to Nineveh. Here, short in a little while, he's gonna ask him again after he's got his attention. So once he gets his attention, he comes to Jonah and says, again, Jonah, again, arise. In chapter 3 now, the word of the Lord came again to Jonah the second time. This is after he had the whale put him back up on dry land. Now Jonah's going toward Nineveh. And he says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. It says, and Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was a great city of 3 days' journey. So Jonah goes 3 days and he gets to Nineveh. And he preaches to the Ninevites. And you know, when he preaches to them, an amazing thing happens. They repent. Now here again, this is, you know, even though Jonah goes and he does what God asked him to do, he still would rather them not be saved. He's still a reluctant prophet. He goes because of the circumstances before him, but he's still a reluctant prophet. And it says here that, so the people of Nineveh believed God because Jonah cried out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God's judgment against Nineveh has come. You know what? As I read through this and I read through it and I read through it, I kept thinking about how the divine intervention of God caused everything to happen just at a particular time, in a particular place, in a particular way. All it took from Jonah was one time going to them. One time saying, repent. Folks, that's a very powerful, powerful word, the word repent. It means turn away from the way that you're going and go in the opposite direction. So what the prophet is telling the people of Nineveh, repent, for yet in 40 days, if you don't repent, God's going to destroy you. So what do? They repent. And it says in verse 6 of chapter 3, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. In Old Testament times, folks, that became a sign of mourning. That's a sign of mourning. That's a sign of regret. That's a sign of repentance. And that's exactly what he did. And in verse 7, he said, and he caused it to be proclaimed, published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. See, folks, the scripture tells me that God's word will never return void. Never. No matter how bad my attempt today is, it'll still return to him, and people will be touched and challenged by it. When the word of God is proclaimed, the Spirit of God touches lives. That's what happened here in Nineveh. When Jonah did what God asked him to, people changed. People's lives are changed because the Holy Spirit of God is in a continual motion of work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. His Spirit never stops moving in the heart of believers. You know, you think about some of the men that God used to, that he called to preach. You know, it's a good thing I'm not God. Because a lot of the people that he chose to use, I would have never used. You know, why did he continually pick a reluctant prophet who just didn't want to go? The only answer I have to that is that God is God, and he knows best, and his word never returns void, and he will get his will accomplished in spite of us. And that's what he did here with this. You know, once Jonah preached, what happened? They repented right away. They repented right, you know, you can see in the book of Jonah, you can just see where it says, the word, in verse 6, the word came from the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe down, and he covered himself in ashes and sackcloth. Let me tell you, folks, he truly repented. He truly repented. I remember coming to an altar just about like this when I was on a Wednesday night service in a little church in Stockdale, Ohio. You know, as a 28-year-old grown man with big crocodile tears in my eyes. Because I realized that I was lost, that I was undone, and that if I died that night without Christ, I'd go to hell. Listen, folks, if you're here this morning and you're kind of playing a game with God, folks, it's serious business. Don't play with God. don't never, ever, ever think that you can escape the presence of God. Jonah tried going 2,500 miles the opposite way to run from God. He couldn't do it. You can't run either. You can run for a while, but I promise you, your sin will find you out. There is absolutely positively nothing you can do that will not be known by the living and loving God. He knows every heart. And you know, the great part about it was that when the Ninevites repented, not just one or two, but it said the entire city. The entire city was born again because of the preaching of the word. When we fulfill that which God commands us to do, good things always happen. Good things always happen when we obey. When we disobey, bad things happen. When we obey, good things happen. God speaks through His word to each of us. He has a way through the presence of His Holy Spirit of touching our lives. Now, you know, sometimes He just comes to us in a very simple and gentle way. But other times He's got to beat Himself over top of the head with a hammer. You know, I guess what I would ask you this morning is, what is it going to take for God to get your attention this morning? Do you hear a still, small voice within you? Or is your heart pounding because He's beating you over top of the head with a hammer? In closing, and I told you today it would be very simple. In closing today, I have 4 points that I want to make very quickly. First of all, do you realize the fact that in the Old Testament, Jonah was the only prophet that ran from God. Only one that ever did. Here's the message of Jonah today. First, God's concern for the Gentile nation. The book of Jonah was a reminder of her missionary purpose. Folks, remember, the Jewish people are God's chosen people. But that does not shirk them from their responsibility of witnessing to a Gentile world. That was their job. Second, the book demonstrates the sovereignty of God and accomplishing His purposes. It's what the book of Jonah shows. It shows us that no matter how reluctant the prophet, God has ways of getting our attention. He got Jonah through putting him in the belly of a whale, or whatever it was, where fish it was, for 3 days and 3 nights. And when Jonah came out, he went and did just what God had asked him to do. Third thing, the response of the Gentiles from Nineveh served as a message of rebuke to God's sinful nation Israel. It really did. Like I told you earlier, the nation of Israel, the Hebrews did not like the Ninevites. The last thing they wanted to do was see them come to know God. But you see, folks, when God sent Jesus to the cross, Scripture says He just didn't die for the Jewish people. It says He died for all. Everybody knows what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall have eternal life. Folks, whosoever includes Jew and Gentile. It includes all. And fourth, the Lord's gentle, miraculous dealing with Jonah picture his tender love and slow to anger with the nation of Israel and with us. Folks, the book of Jonah is a very good picture of the Gentile nation, you know, and it's a picture of our life outside of Christ. Nineveh was a very bad city. Did horrible things. Before we come to Christ, we do horrible things. You know, folks, this is a very cruel world we live in. It really is. It's a very cruel world. And bad things are going to happen to good people. Can't always explain it, we just have to accept it. If you're here today, and you're kind of like Jonah, you're reluctant because you simply just want to do your own thing. What I want to know is, what will it take to draw you back to him? Because he's already drawing out to you. If you're here today, the presence of God is here. The message has been delivered. There comes a time when you have to make a choice. The choice is yours. You either reject him or you accept him. There is no in-between line. There is no straddle the fence today and worry about it tomorrow. Scripture tells me, it says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. Not because of the messenger, but because of the message. And that message is, Jesus said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Folks, I'm a firm believer in the fact that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. There is nowhere in Scripture where you can show me that once I belong to Jesus, that if something happens to me, that I do something wrong, that I lose my salvation. Because I can't lose something I never earned. Scripture tells me it's a gift. It's a gift. This morning, if you are here, as Jason comes in a couple minutes and plays a song of invitation, that's what this is, folks. It is an invitation for you to know Christ as your Savior. I would like, when he starts, for a couple more deacons to come up and stand so they can talk with you if they need to. If you're here this morning and you have never publicly confessed Christ as your Savior, my question to you is, what are you waiting on? There is no better time to come to Christ than now. Because only through the blood of Christ and his shed blood and your acceptance of that can you be saved.